I approach Scripture and always ask, where is our story in that? Where are we? And I'm reading this, and I find that we are here in that story in several places throughout it. I first began to realize that in some ways the whole story is ours. And when I realized that Paul and Silas and everybody were arrested and bound up, thrown in cells, chains, stocks on their feet so they couldn't get anywhere. They could hardly move at all. And that's what can happen to us when we pay too much attention to the status quo or decorum or peace or order. We get caught not being able to move, and we give that more power, perhaps, than we should, because those are not the most important things in the life of faith. And I hearkened back to an example from my high school days of how this order and this peace and this decorum, the status quo, doing what you're supposed to be doing, doesn't always work for everybody and doesn't always work for the common good. I was in a pottery class, and our substitute teacher was showing us some slides. And that repetitive motion of the lights triggered somebody's epilepsy. And being in a stool, like we all were, she didn't slump back, she just fell. Banged her head and was having seizures. And so the teacher ran out. At the time, I thought, really? But she went to get another teacher. But I'd had enough first aid. I knew what to do. I moved the table out of the way and got the stool and made sure she sent somebody down to the nurse to go get that help. Eventually the teacher and substitute came in, and they were like, da, 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 da. And I says, well, I sent somebody down. I would have thought we would have heard by now. And they said, well, why don't you go? And I thought, why don't I go? And so I'm running down the hallway, and a teacher's in front of the class and talking, and he sort of takes a couple of steps back towards the door, and he says to me, no running in the hallway. And I'm continuing to run, and I sort of, you know, run backwards and look at him and say, somebody's having seizures. And I keep running. And I meet the guy I sent walking. And I said, what are you doing? He says, I was told no running. And I went, oh. He decided, oh, that could be fun. And so he started running again. But, you know, it was evident to me that he was just caught. He was as bound as Peter and Silas by this need to obey rules and keep the peace and do what is proper. Another smaller example that just kind of amuses me, I was preaching and it was the story of Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. And, you know, everybody sort of focuses on the anger of Jesus. And I thought, you know what? Those people were pretty unhappy at this point, too. And I thought, well, how can I help them get that visceral, internal sense of this is a bad thing? And I thought, oh, I know. Oh, I know. And so I got, this was in Grace Church in Rutland, big sort of cathedrally looking sort of thing with pews. So I got the senior minister and the other associate minister, my wife, to help me. So as I'm talking about this, they stood up, they walked up to the communion table, emptied it of everything, and then gently laid it over on its side. I thought, this is not what anybody would like. This is, you know, breaking the decorum and all those sort of things. I was amused that the senior minister decided that as I was finishing my sermon, that it all needed to be put back together again, as opposed to just letting it sit there and continue to be a sign to everybody that sometimes things have to get disrupted. So we are here in this story bound up. We're also here in this story because as a church, we sometimes do things that other people don't like. And that's what Paul and Silas did, in essence. They did something that others didn't like. Now, what they did was a really good thing. Here is this person possessed by a spirit, all right? She's able to tell the future. She's able to prophesy. And people are making money off of her possession. All right, now whatever that possession actually was or is or anything else is, I think, in the end, immaterial. The point is, others were making money off of her slave girl's work and illness and possession. And Paul healed her. And that happens for us, too, as a church. We end up doing something, and it irritates people. And what is the charge? We're breaking the peace. We're causing chaos. We're disruptive. We are lacking in decorum. We're breaking the status quo. We are not doing what we should, according to them. And that's going to be a big point here. According to them, Paul and Silas healing somebody? Hard to say that that's a bad thing. But they get thrown in chains. We get thrown in chains in some way when we try to step out and say something is not right. And after you have used reason, after you have written letters, after you have shown charts, and after you have shown studies, after you have given examples, after you've done every rational, nice thing, and you still get nowhere, what do you do? You may have read that teachers in a couple of states have had enough. They're trying to teach, and they're not getting paid enough to have a single job. They're not getting money to have supplies. They're using books that look like they have come from a war-torn nation, and their schools look like they are in a war-torn nation. And the teachers have had enough. They have done all the letter writing and all the reasoning and all the arguing they can, and so they're being disruptive. They're walking out of the classrooms, they're walking to the Capitol buildings, and they're saying no. And of course, they're breaking the peace. They're being disruptive. Students, tired of feeling like they are in a war zone, tired of feeling like they might be shot, they have started to say, no. And they've said it, and they've tried, and they have waited, and nothing has happened. And guess what? They are becoming disruptive. Well, at least that's the claim. When all what they're doing is saying with great vigor, we got to do something. And since that hasn't even worked, they're being disruptive by walking out of classes. All right? They're calling for boycotts and the thing. So, yeah. Yeah. And you certainly hear people who disagree with what they think that they're saying is a solution, saying, well, they're being disruptive. They shouldn't be doing that. For students to be doing that, that's just not the right thing. You know, we are here in this story because as we walk around, as we move through our life, as we go to prayers, we go to church, as we go to anywhere, we're seeing things. We see things and we hear things that let us know that something is happening so that others can have money, more money. Be it getting rid of clean air, clean water, clean land laws so that folks can make more money. Whether it is when we hear about folks who, because of skin color, are statistically more at risk. When we hear about, maybe I don't need a long list. When we hear about people making a lot of money off of our health care and wanting to maintain structures that keep the money coming in for them, even at the cost of our health. When we hear about a pipeline that is going through tribal lands and no one's listening, so there are protests, and then those protests are called disruptive and tear gas and batons and other things are used to disperse the rabble. We are all here in this story. Now, what we want to say and do is going to change. Those things that irritate us, like Paul got irritated, are going to be different for each of us. It may very well be that it is how drug prices have all of a sudden become such so steeply increased that somebody's making an awful lot of money when in this country when they're not making the same amount of money in other countries. You know, that's irritating. That's irritating. And that holy irritation is what makes a prophet a prophet. They say, this is not good. This is not right. This is not God's peace. This is somebody else getting a piece of the pie. That's not the peace that we talk about. It's not the peace that we light the candle for. We need a peace that is a peace that comes from justice, rooted in justice, rooted in faith. And we, the church at all, will be charged with disruption. Breaking the peace, lacking decorum. But it's not for those reasons that we do it. It's not that we're trying to create chaos for the sake of chaos. We're trying to disrupt the status quo so that a new order can be established. A new status can become quo so that God's order, God's realm might have a chance to settle in as things are shifting. And that is awfully appealing to some people. Now, it was appealing to the jailer who assumed that anybody who could leave would leave. But, you know, Paul and Silas, they didn't feel the need. They weren't going to be bound by those chains, whether they were on them or not. And not having them on them didn't matter. And the jailer felt like, they care about me. I was their jailer, and they stopped me from hurting myself. Don't kill yourself. We are all here. And it was that expression of care that surprised him and brought him to care about what they cared about. It's what brought him to become a believer. And it's in that same way that others will find us saying, that's not right, that will be appealing. Because in that, they are going to hear that we care more about what is right than about prestige, that we care more about clean air, clean water, clean lands than we care about somebody having money. We'll care more about the people who are working for a wage that's called minimum because it's the minimum we allow people to pay them, not because it's the minimum amount they need to live. It will be appealing when they begin to realize that we care about the least and the lost. We care about them even more than us. We care about the least and the lost, the hungry, the homeless, the thirsty, the naked, more than we care for those folks who don't need our care. And the church gets associated with that keeping of the order, that keeping of the status quo, to the point where sometimes people will say, oh yes, no, I want my child to go to Sunday school so they learn how to be nice, so that they learn manners. They learn how to turn the other cheek. We never teach the children that Paul said that we teach people to turn the other cheek so that coals might be heaped on their heads. It's not a mamby-pamby, let's be peaceful. It's a, hey, do you realize what you're doing? And many parents would not be well pleased if we taught this lesson. That holy disruption is something that we have throughout Scripture. Some of you know the story of Esther. Some of you know the story of Moses. Some of you know the story. Well, frankly, I think all of them are in some way a story of disruption for God's sake. And I invite you to keep your eyes peeled for those times, those ways where we can say, I am going to break out of my chains of convention and say, no, no. Because we do get caught up. And here's my last example. It's the simplest example, maybe the most profound. People occasionally feel bad. They hurt. They miss. They mourn. And sometimes, in public, they'll even cry. And we talk about that. We'll say things like, oh, yeah, they broke down. Or, yeah, yeah, they couldn't keep it together. Well, I think what we're really saying is, we're uncomfortable with their discomfort. We're uncomfortable. And we're trying to use decorum and being nice to keep that away from us because it irritates us. I don't say that. I say, good, keep crying. Keep crying until you're done crying. Things are sad. And we I am perfectly willing to let you cry. I don't think that that's breaking down. I don't think it's not holding things together. I think it's being honest. And sometimes telling somebody, go ahead and cry, is utterly disruptive to the status quo and to other people's peace. But their peace should not come at the cost and the expense of someone who is mourning, missing, sad, hurt. So, when you see somebody trying to benefit from somebody else's distress, I would encourage you to remember this story and not be bound up. Amen.